Again, Hebrews chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at verses 11 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5. And you can find those verses on page 1278 if you're using your Pew Bible. But to get the immediate context of these verses, I'll begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 5 and just read the chapter in its entirety. So hear now, this is the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of God's word. How do we discern good and evil? How do we know what is good or what is evil? Who is to decide? And what is the standard that we are to judge actions by, or even our own thoughts in words? What is good and what is evil? You know, we see day after day, one example of what is considered good and what is considered evil. And we have to compare this from another source. See, as God's people, our source of what is good and what is evil is to be God himself. It doesn't matter what the world around us considers what is good and what is evil, ultimately. Ultimately, it is the idea and the concept of what God considers good and what God considers evil that we are to follow. So how are we to be those who are well-trained in this knowledge and understanding? What means has God given us to show us what he considers good and evil? Well, the answer to that is he's given us his word. His word is what God has given to us to judge what is good and what is evil. And these verses before us this morning are a call to take up arms. As the scriptures call itself, the sword of the Spirit. We're to take up the sword of the Spirit. We're to become skillful in its use. And that's what these verses call us to this morning. That since the word of God teaches us what is good and evil, let us seek to be skilled in this word of righteousness. So since the word of God teaches what is good and evil, let us seek to be skilled in this word of righteousness. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, in verse 11, there are hard things in the word of God. And secondly, a question, are you and I infants in the word? And then lastly, we are called to be skilled teachers of the word. And so first of all, in verse 11, the author begins this section by saying, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now that first phrase, about this we have much to say, is why I read the first portion of chapter 5, to remind us of that immediate context of what's come before these words. That this there in verse 11 is what has come before in chapter 5. He ends that section in verse 10 of pointing out that Jesus has been called by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the natural progression of thought there would be immediately go into who is this Melchizedek and what does it mean that Jesus was declared by God to be a priest after this order. But that's not what the author does here. He stops. He does pick up the topic again in chapter 7, but throughout these verses here and then the all of chapter 6, he takes a break and he goes back and he begins kind of re-laying down a foundation of where his audience should be before he goes on to those hard and difficult things. Now, as we consider about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. You know, we need to remember that Scripture does have hard things. And there is this understanding that we believe in called the perspicuity of Scripture, meaning simply that Scripture is clear, that it is understandable, that we can read it and we can know what it says. And that is a true understanding and teaching that we hold to, this clear understanding and knowledge of Scripture that we all have access to. But there are hard things in the Scriptures. Just because God gave us a word that is clear to understand doesn't mean that He hasn't also given hard things in it. You see, everything that is necessary for us to be saved and to know the way of salvation, to know what God has done in Christ, to be redeemed, to be considered His child, all that is laid out clearly so that the most simple person could understand and read it and be saved. But as the author to the Hebrews writes, so does the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. Concerning the difficult things that sometimes Scripture has, we read in 2 Peter 3, and count the patience of the Lord, of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. See, the Apostle Peter acknowledges that there are difficult things in the Scriptures as he equates the letters of Paul with the Scriptures. Now, as we consider this in the light of, well, isn't Scripture clear? Isn't everything laid out before us? Yes, it is, but there is a growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of God that are tied together. As we grow in our knowledge and understanding of what God has revealed in His Word, we are, in a sense, growing in God's grace. As we come to appreciate all the more what He has done for us, and we come to understand in more clarity the full extent of God's grace towards us. You see, the Holy Spirit uses His Word to cause this growth in knowledge and grace. He is the one who takes His Word as we read it, as we study it, and He causes us to grow and to bear fruit. Now, what's being referenced here, going back even to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing, and taking consideration what Peter has said of the difficult nature of some of the things in the Scriptures that need to be explained. The author to the Hebrews, as the section unfolds, begins tying it to a skill that is learned, begins tying it to something that is practiced, something that is refined, something that is honed. The Bible has this aspect of it, where it's understanding it and reading it is, in a sense, to a certain degree, like a new skill that we need to practice, that we need to cultivate, that we need to hone in. You know, I mentioned last week, and I don't know, this may be the source of a few of my illustrations in the coming months or years, just like my experience with Starbucks has, but as I have a motorcycle and I've been learning to ride it, this idea of practicing, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, because it's something that I've most recently had to do. You know, I can remember on December 31st, the first time I left the home, I was terrified to leave the driveway. Not so much of falling over or getting hit by a car, but it was just a simple fact that the street is like this, and transitioning from this level to that level, it scared me. And so it took, and if you want, Alicia recorded some videos of that first attempt to get out of the driveway, and I chuckle at them from time to time. But now, when I leave, I don't even think about it. You just go. And that's what the author to the Hebrews is talking about here. And you can plug in whatever thing you're learning or have learned in the past to recall what is being talked about here. Any new skill takes practice. It takes repetition. It takes a commitment to go through it day after day after day till it becomes something that you don't have to think about as much. You become skilled in it. Now, God has so structured his word that it is at the same time clear and yet also hard to understand. The clear portions of it show us without a doubt the way of salvation in Christ. But there are hard to understand things that cause us to pause, that cause us to dig deeper, causes us to dive in and study. Maybe think of this illustration. Consider a farmer who has just bought a new piece of land that needs to be cleared in order for it to be useful. What would you think of said farmer is as they were trying to clear their land, they came across some hard rocks that needed to be moved, but they were too difficult to move, and so they just kind of gave up. Or versus the farmer that comes across those rocks yet does the patient thing of digging and does the hard work of understanding the depths of that rock to remove it so that he could use properly the soil and the land that he has purchased. In the same way, brothers and sisters, the word of God can be looked at as good soil, that at times there are hard to understand things. And are we going to be that farmer who comes across those hard things and just sets it aside, saying, well, it's too difficult for me, and I can't put the pieces together? Or are those hard situations going to drive us to the throne of grace in prayer, asking the Lord to give us understanding, doing the hard work and the hard labor by God's grace to fully understand what God is showing us and teaching us so that we might grow in our knowledge and grace in him? These verses, brothers and sisters, are a call not to shy away from the hard things of God's word, but by his grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to use what is clearly taught to understand the things that are not clear and difficult. So let us commit to do that hard work and hard labor and reap the reward by God's grace of a growing grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Secondly, let us consider a question for self-examination. Are we an infant in the Word? Now, in these verses, the author to the Hebrews says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Now, the contrast that we have here is between a child and an adult, but the contrast is really stronger than that. You know, there are some pretty skilled children that we know and love. But really what the author is driving home is the contrast is between someone as mature versus an infant. An infant. What do infants do? What can they do? Not much. They eat and they sleep, and that's about it. The contrast here is between one who is mature and one who was an infant. And what is it that makes them infants, according to the author of the Hebrews? Well, as we have here, it is they are dull of hearing in verse 11. Since you have become dull of hearing. A literal translation of that would be lazy in hearing. They become lazy in hearing. It gives the impression that they were at one time eager and earnest, but over time they've become lazy. Now, if you consider the various senses that we have in smell and sight, taste and hearing, you know, there are people who can, we like to watch the Food Network and, the judges on there, they have their tastes refined to a point of being able to distinguish just the smallest variations in ingredients that were used. But that took a lot of practice. They haven't been lazy in their taste, and they haven't been lazy in their smell. They've put those things to good work and use by constant practice. Here, we are called to not be lazy in hearing. Not be lazy in hearing the word of truth. To be skilled in our listening, in our hearing. You know, one of my grandfathers served overseas during World War II. And he used to talk about how, coming home, there were certain planes, and the sound of their engines sounded just like the warplanes. And so you'd be lying in bed in the middle of the night, and you would hear the sound of just a plane going by, and you would jump out of your bed in terror, in fear, because you thought there was a bombing that was going on. Through that difficult time of war, my grandfather's ears and other soldiers like it, I'm sure soldiers could tell you similar stories. Their senses had been tuned, had been refined to hear something so that when they heard it, they had a reaction to it. Now, the hearing that it's talking about, as we consider hearing the word of God, is a hearing, not of warplanes or instruments of destruction, but it's a skill of listening to the voice of our shepherd. It's a skill of understanding what our shepherd is saying. It's a skill in understanding what our shepherd wants us to know, what our shepherd loves, and what our shepherd does not love. Now, what are the dangers of being unskilled in the word of righteousness? What are the dangers of living on only milk in the word of God? And not moving forward in understanding the difficult things and growing in our skills. You know, in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle Peter writes, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." And one of the things that our family has come across, we haven't watched it recently, but this was maybe about a month ago. Leisha and I decided to show our kids on YouTube some old America's Funniest Home Videos, an old program. And there was one in particular where a young boy, he comes up to his family, I think it's his mom and his sister, and he has this kind of concerned yet stoic look on his face, and he's asking, "Are markers poisonous?" And they're like, "Why? Why do you want to know?" He's like, "Are markers poisonous?" And it's probably his sister that says, "Yeah, they're really poisonous. Like it could kill you if you eat those things." And you could just see the look in his face, his eyes start getting big. His mom asks, "Why are you asking?" So he opens his mouth and sticks out his tongue, and it's completely black from a marker that he had been eating or sucking on. Now, that child, that small child, didn't know any better. He didn't know that his sister was playing a trick on him. He wasn't going to die. He wasn't going to be poisoned. But because he didn't have that knowledge and understanding of what was actually going on, because he didn't have that level of skill of being able to discern and understand, okay, yeah, that's not good for me to do, but it's not going to kill me. There was some real danger and concern that he was believing what happened to him. And that shows us, brothers and sisters, the need that we have to be those who are men and women of the Word of God, who are reading it, who are studying it, who are digging in to understand what God is saying to us, not for the sake of just growing in our mental understanding of it, but because it is through this Word of God, through the study of it, that we become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to understand more and more who he is, that we come to understand more and more what he has done for us and what he has promised he will do in us. And so as we consider this, brothers and sisters, this question is, are we lazy in hearing? Have we become dull in hearing? Are we in danger of remaining infants in the Word, or are we becoming mature adults in the faith? Brothers and sisters, let us take the opportunity for this self-reflection to prayerfully consider what our approach has been to the Word of God, and may we humbly seek Him to give us ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand and become skilled users and hearers of the Word of God. This brings us to the third point. We are called to be skilled teachers of the Word. The author says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Now, this idea of milk, you know, it's not that milk is a bad thing. You know, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, calls the people there to long for the pure milk. So where's the difference there? We have one author here telling us you can only take milk. You need to be moving on to solid things. And then we have another one telling us long for that pure milk. Well, one difference is that Peter is writing to a largely Gentile audience that are new converts. The gospel is something completely strange to them and new, completely new. And it's something to be longed for. But there's also, for us who have maybe been in the faith for a while, milk is still good for us. And we must have milk. We must have the milk of God's Word. But the audience that the author of the Hebrews is writing to is a predominantly Hebrew-Jewish audience. Consider the history that they have had in the faith. Their history goes back to the patriarchs. It goes back to the revealed Word of God, the Old Testament, and all that is taught there and shown there, all the types and the shadows and the pictures that are pointing to this moment when the Christ would come and what God would do through the Christ. All of those things are things that they know, that they have been taught. And so as the fulfillment has come, the authors to the Hebrews is telling his audience that you all should be teachers. You have been taught these things from your youth. And you are now seeing the fulfillment that God has promised, and you should be teaching others about these things. But instead, you need this milk. Now, one of the things that we can learn from this is that it's this active listening that the author is calling the people of God to. It's not just enough to say that I have some heritage or I have some history or I've read those scriptures or I go to worship. You know, we read in the book of Acts today about the Bereans, about how they would hear what the Apostle Paul would teach them. And they wouldn't just take it at face value, but they would actually then go back and they would search the scriptures to test and to understand of whether or not the things that they were hearing were actually true. Brothers and sisters, this is the level we're to strive for. This is something that we're to be active in doing. This is something that I hope you don't week to week just take my word for it, but you go back and you look at the scriptures yourselves and you understand. And if I'm and know what the word of God would say. This active listening is something where we're in the word and we're studying it and we're seeking it and we're digging down and we're relying on God to teach us the truth. And like any new skill, as the author says, it's through constant practice in verse 14. This is a day after day test or thing that is to be done. As with any new skill, as I've already mentioned, it takes practice. We're not going to be the best piano player. We're not going to be the best guitarist. We're not going to be the best motorcycle rider. We're not going to be whatever, the best basketball player, baseball player, whatever ever you want to fit in there. It takes practice. It takes repetition. And then you get to a point where you don't even have to think about it. It's constant. And this constant practice that we're, the goal and the aim is to know and understand what is good versus evil. Now, when we consider distinguishing between good and evil, as I said in the introduction, it's a distinction that is made not according to the world around us and what the world would call good and what the world would call evil. Because we know from the scriptures that the world will call evil good and will call good evil. And we see that in our own day and age. And every age sees that. God has a different paradigm of what is good and evil than what the world has. And our call is not to order our idea of good versus evil by the world around us, but according to what God says is good and what God says is evil. And there will be times when those lines are blurred or where they're more stark in their contrast. Maybe living in one of those times where they are more stark in the contrast between what the world calls good and evil and what God calls good and evil. But we are called, brothers and sisters, not to be practice in good at what the society around us considers good and evil, but what God himself says. And this is why it is important for us to be in the word, and to be men and women of the word. Because unless we are men and women of the word, the only other source we'll be gleaning information from is the world around us. And whether purposefully or not, we will in some way, whether it's by active engaging in what the world calls good and evil, or just lazy osmosis of letting it absorb in, we will become shaped by those around us. And so this is why the author of the Hebrews pauses. This is why he doesn't go on to the more difficult things of what it means that Jesus is a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. This is why he takes a break. Because he sees in his audience those who, although they should be teachers, they've become relaxed and they need to be spurred on once again before he engages in a more difficult teaching. And as he does that, as we read these verses, it's a call for us and a reminder for us to prayerfully consider, are we becoming lazy? Are we becoming lazy in hearing? Are we becoming dull in hearing? Let us be those who are seeking to be skilled teachers of the word. And this is not something, again, that we do on our own strength, but it is the work of Christ in us as his Holy Spirit takes his word and gives us that growth in knowledge and grace. And so, brothers and sisters, let us prayerfully and constantly practice the word of God, the word of righteousness, so that we may be skilled in its use and skilled in the ability to know what is good and what is evil. The word of God is the voice of our shepherd. And if we want to hear the voice of our shepherd, we must be reading and studying his word and meditating on it. For in this word, our God shows us that our shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep. In this word, our shepherd shows us that it is by his grace and his love that we are redeemed and that we are saved. And in this word, he shows us that it is by his strength in his mercy, that we grow in knowledge and understanding of his truth, that we grow in our ability to discern what is good and evil and to live according to it. And so, brothers and sisters, since the word of God teaches us what is good and evil, let us seek to be skilled in the word of righteousness. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us what you have done, for showing us your truth. And Lord, we pray, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 25, that you would teach us your word and teach us your way and teach us your path. May we long and love your truth. And may we grow, Lord, in our knowledge and understanding in the knowledge and grace of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.